Amen. Can you give me 1 Corinthians chapter 5? We're going to continue. On Sunday, we went over discerning the inadvertent spirits of compromise. And tonight, Sunday, we only touched the surface of it, but I think it's very important that we understand what the spirit of compromise, how detrimental it can be in the long run. Amen. Little compromises have great consequences in the end. So we're going to start off by reading 1 Corinthians. We're going to read just 4 verses of scriptures here, and that would be in verses 6, and we'll conclude verses 6 through 8. We'll conclude 3 verses, 6 through 8. We'll read for now. Amen. And once again, the concern is that a lot of times we have small disobediences of small things that we do, and we say, well, it'll be all right. Well, little things will add up to big things in the end. So we're going to do this, and then Sunday we dealt more with the principle of discerning of inadvertent spirit of compromise. We did more of the principle, but tonight we're going to deal with an actual application. Amen. Where we go with someone that took God for granted, and in the end they wind up lost. Amen. So verse 6 reads, your glory is not good. Know ye not that they what? Little things. Amen. Though we think they're inconsequential or insignificant, little things, little disobedience. Amen. I just let this step down a little bit. He says, a little leaven will do what? Leaveneth the whole lump. Purge out therefore the old leaven. Now we know leaven always has reference to what? Sin. Bread, yes. But in the spiritually, we don't want to just deal with the bread. And in Israel, where we go, let me read this and then I'll let you all sit down because I know you all are so young like you used to be. Amen. So purge out therefore the old leaven that you may be a new lump as ye are leavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the what? Old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of the word. And can the church say the word of the Lord?
Word of the Lord.
Blessed already. And you may be seated. Amen. Amen. And can you pull up the other PowerPoint at the same time? Before you do that, though, go back to verse 7 of this. Now, we're dealing with what? The spirit of
compromise.
Amen. Tonight, we're dealing with the spirit of compromise. Verse 7 says, purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. Amen. And as my wife said, leaven deals with bread, or for those that you would like to make cakes. Any of y'all ever make a cake and forget the baking powder?
Yes.
Amen? Y'all ever make a cake?
Yes.
Do any of y'all cook?
No.
Amen. But if you ever make a cake, anybody make biscuits?
Oh, yes, I
make
biscuits.
All right. If you leave out, even when you make pancakes, you have to put a little baking powder in it. Why? Because that gives it its fluff. If you don't have that in it, it stays flat. Well, the baking powder, you don't have to put a lot in it. It will take care of the what? Whole lot. Well, he's using a natural principle to reveal to us a spiritual truth. Amen. Sometimes we say, well, I only did this a little bit. That little bit, amen, that seed, that root will eventually germinate and begin to grow. Amen. So Paul tells him, he said, you have to purge out. Purge it out, but you gotta get rid of it. Amen. Compromise starts off small. Starts off little. Starts off insignificant. But if you don't get control of it and purge it out, eventually that little compromise will take over the whole loaf or the whole lump. As ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Now this all goes back to when God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. Amen. The feast. Now, The feast of what God called the Holy Days, H-O-L-Y-D-A-Y. The events that we celebrate today are called holidays. Amen. So the holiday, the difference between the holy day and the holiday is the Y and the I. So everything that God has in a spiritual sense for him, the devil imitates it or duplicates it in a natural sense. Amen. For instance, this is the Halloween season. Halloween has nothing to do with God. Amen. So Christians are, and a lot of them are participating in it. It had absolutely nothing to do with God because it is a holiday, which is a mimic or imitation or duplication of God's holy day. God instituted in the book of Leviticus chapter 23, he instituted seven feast days. He said, these are the Lord's feasts. Man, they do these. God did it. The first feast is Passover. When the children of Israel came out of Egypt, they had to put the blood on the lintel, on the doorpost. And God said, when I see the blood, I'll do what? And the next day after they had the Passover, they had unleavened bread. These are the feasts of the Lord. And after unleavened bread, they had the feast of first fruits. And after first fruits, they had the feast of Pentecost. And after Pentecost, they had the feast of trumpet. And after trumpet, they had atonement. And finally, they finished with tabernacle. But those are the Lord's holy days. These are what God instituted. Now, if you draw a parallel, every time God tries to institute, the adversary tries to duplicate it. Amen. But we're not here for that. We'll just give you a little history. Well, leaven always have reference to sin or missing the mark or falling short as far as God is concerned. Amen. So Paul tells him, he said, you got to be careful because a little bit of this will eventually corrupt the whole lot. Amen. So compromise, though we may think it's insignificant and it doesn't really do anything, when we read a little further in Solomon, we're going to see Solomon's compromise started off small. Because when Israel came out of Egypt, God gave them definite commandments, do not do this. Amen. We're going to find out that as they began to be disobedient, amen, as they began to disobey, as they began to compromise is placing God's standards second and yours first. And we'll go over that a little further, amen. But can you go to Matthew 19, and we'll go to verse 21 of Matthew 19. We went over this on Sunday. On Sunday, we went over the Lord dealing with the young man that asked Jesus, what lacketh I? Amen. The Lord said, keep the commandments. He said, well, all of these have I kept. But there was a compromise. There was something that he could not let go of to follow the Lord. Amen. Verse 21 said, Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect. If you really want to be saved, amen. If you want to honor and glorify God, he says, this is what you need to do. Go and sell that thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasures
in heaven.
Hallelujah. I wonder how many of us are willing to give up some of our natural treasures and have treasures in heaven. The Lord said, where your treasures are, there will your heart be also. So the Lord was trying to show the young man, wherever your treasure is where your heart is at. He said, right now, your treasure is in your possessions and what you have. The Lord said, I do not want you to be rich towards your treasures, but I want you to be rich towards me in faith. So he said, now go sell what you have. He said, I have treasures in heaven. He said, but the real discerning part was that you have to do what? Follow me. The Lord was telling him to give up everything to follow me. Amen. The Apostle Paul said, I have suffered the loss of a few things.
All things.
He said, I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may what? Win Christ.
Amen.
The problem with compromise is we do not count all things lost. We do not make an investment in heaven. So he said, give up all to follow me. Now let us go to, can you go to the PowerPoint presentation? We're dealing now with discerning the spirit of what?
Compromise.
Can y'all help me out a little bit? Amen. We're dealing with discerning the spirit of compromise. And what we're going to do first, let's define what is discerning and let's define what is compromise. Amen. I thought, what they said, one picture is worth what?
A thousand words.
Amen. I know we hear it, but I want us to become what God wants us to be. How many want to glorify God in your body, soul, and spirit? Amen. Nothing else counts. What I think, what I feel does not count. You know what the Lord says in Malachi? God says, prove me. Amen. He said, you know what? Now this is what my word says. Now you stand on my word and you prove me to see if I will open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you have not room to receive. So discernment is a skill of understanding and applying God's word with the purpose of what? Separating truth from error and
wrong.
We're trying to separate truth from error and right from wrong. That's called what? Discernment. Amen. Compromise is a weakening or giving up of godly principles and values for what kind of use? Selfish use or advantage rather than doing what is right or just in the eyes of God. So discernment is the skill of using the knowledge of God's word to discern or to know what is truth and what is error, and to know what is good and what is right. But compromise is letting some things go so that we can satisfy ourselves, amen, instead of satisfying God. Have you ever compromised about something you thought was just a little thing? We read that a little leaven will do what?
Leaven
the whole lump. Something you considered inconsequential, like, yeah, who's going to see this? If I do this, nobody's going to know that I did it. So, you know what? I know in the sight of God it's not right, but I'm going to still do it. That is called compromise. What about more important matters? Have you compromised a belief only to realize that what you thought was a conviction was really a preference? A conviction is no matter what, I'm making a stand for God. A preference is that sometimes I do for God, and that sometimes I won't. Amen. A conviction is I'm Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I'm about to go into the fiery furnace. But I will not compromise. I will not have a preference. Amen. Even though Nebuchadnezzar said, if you don't fall down and worship my golden image, that's what compromise is. Putting something else before God. Conviction is not him, not her, not it, nor anything else. This is my conviction. A preference is, well, I only did it because of this, or I did it because of that. Conviction is, it's all about God. Amen. Amen. It's all about pleasing God. Preference is, sometimes I do, and sometimes I don't. Conviction is, I'm all God. 100% all the time. I try to do what's right in the eyes of God. Amen. He said, what about more important things? Have you let your standards slip? We're talking about the standard in the eyes of who? God. Compromise is satisfying ourselves or another individual in the stead of God. Amen. Nothing erodes conviction and standards faster than compromise. Nothing erodes conviction and standards more than you say, well, I thought you were saved. Why did you do it? Well, I had to do it. It's compromise.
Amen.
Under any realm. And compromise will erode your convictions.
Amen.
It will erode your stand for God. What is it?
Compromise.
Amen? Amen. Come on, y'all, don't leave me. Human beings are rather skilled in this area, and this skill runs the gamut of humanity. Solomon, the Bible says concerning Solomon, there's not another man like him. The only one that was ever wiser than Solomon was who?
Jesus.
God told Solomon, he said, I'm going to give you wisdom like nobody before you and nobody after you. The only one wiser than Solomon was Jesus. Amen? Solomon, known and extolled for his wisdom, fell victim to compromise, and it severely tarnished his reputation. You may compromise your Bible reading, amen, church attendance, a service to God,
yeah.
A little leaven will do what? Leaven the whole lot. So you may do it now. But the consequences are guaranteed to be
great.
You're getting by. And as we're going to read about Solomon. Solomon knew some things. The book of Proverbs, the majority of the book of Proverbs was written by Solomon. Some of the greatest wisdom you can ever use. As a matter of fact, I like to, and I encourage parents, you know what? Take one, it's 31 Proverbs. How many, most of them might say, how many days in it? 31, roll it over to the next one, but try every day to study and digest the proverb. There's some wisdom in Proverbs. There's some applications in Proverbs that'll last a lifetime if you would apply it. Amen? So you say, you may compromise these areas. Amen. If you continue to yield to a little inconsistencies and disobedience to God now, they will progress to greater inconsistencies and eventually complete obedience to the devil. What, right, just a little before that, is if you are not yielding yourselves to little requests of God, you will yield to little requests of who? Compromise. When we don't honor God and yield to God, we're going to yield to somebody. And Paul deals with this with the Roman church. Verse 12 said, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but you yield yourselves unto who?
God.
That's conviction. When you yield to sin, that is compromise. As those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. He said, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Now, this is important in trying to discern the inadvertent spirit of compromise. He says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servant ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto
righteousness.
Tonight, the question is, who will we obey? Amen. Obedience is not what we do when somebody is watching us. Obedience is what we do when we're absent of the church saints. But remember this, the Bible said that God neither slumbers nor sleeps. So that means that God is keeping a record at all times. Wherever we are, wherever we go, when nobody else sees or hears us, God is keeping a record. Well, how do we know that? I think Romans chapter 2, Paul says that God is going to judge the secrets of man's hearts by the gospel. In other words, there's no hiding place.
That's right.
When it comes to God. He sees and knows all. Amen. That all indications are that Solomon compromised with God's ways because of expediency. He decided to give in to his wives' desire and idolatrous practices for personal peace and
self-fulfillment.
When we put self in the way, we'll always compromise because we want to honor God. So Solomon gave it to who? His wife. And we're going to read, like I said, a little later. Who's going my tie? Somebody rock me a tie. Can somebody please put some bricks on time? Amen. It said, he decided to give it to his wife and their desires and self-fulfillment. Let's go now. Godly principles must govern our lives. What kind of principles must govern our lives? Godly principles. Let's examine three godly principles for King with Solomon compromise. As the children of Israel stood poised across the Jordan River and entered the promised land, Moses accurately predicted that Israel would eventually reject God's divine leadership, preferring a human king like the other nations. You can read that in Deuteronomy 17:14, because of time, we won't go over it. But God tells them, uses Moses to say, eventually, you're going to desire a man to be king instead of God. Amen? Israel did this about 350 years later in the time of Samuel the prophet. And if you want to take notes in 1 Samuel 8, 1 through 7, this is when Samuel was grieved, and God said, Samuel, don't be grieved. They have not rejected you. God said, they rejected me. Amen. When they decided they no longer wanted God to govern their lives, but they wanted to be governed like everybody else, God said, Samuel, they haven't rejected you. But they rejected me. There are a lot of times when we reject things, we say, well, I just don't like that. No. If we honor God and His Word, we go all the way.
Amen.
But when we think we're rejecting man, we're really rejecting God. That's the spirit of compromise. Amen? He says, tolerantly, God instructs Moses to tell Israel how to make the best of this mistake by giving guidelines that a godly king should follow. These governing principles are listed in Deuteronomy 17:15-20, which we will go over. All right. Now let's go over the first thing that God tells him was that they were not to multiply horses. Amen. And if we go to, now for this person, let's go to Deuteronomy 17:16. Amen. Deuteronomy 17:16. That's one, 16. Okay. But it says, now these are, you can read the rest prior to this, you can read this. This is what God tells. He said, now you're going to reject me for being king. So even though you're going to reject me, let me give you the standards so that you don't mess up in the long run. Amen. So he tells him, he said, but he shall not multiply what? Horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord has said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Now go back to the PowerPoint. Why did God not want them to multiply horses? Because God wanted their trust and their confidence to be in Him. As they began to multiply horses, as they began to get chariots, then their dependency would no longer be upon what God could do, but it could be on what they could do. When they came out of Israel, when they crossed the Jordan under Joshua's leadership, how many horses did they have? None. What weapons did they have? None. So who fought the battles?
None.
He said, just march around the walls. Amen. And at the end, he said, when you march around the seventh time on the seventh day, all you have to do is
shout.
Because now your dependency is not on what you can do, but it's on God. So he said, I need you not to get into the habit of depending on what you can do. God said, but your dependency has to be on me. Now these are the principles for what kind of king? A godly king. Amen. So you can read 1 Kings 10:24 on your own. The first guideline requires that the king should not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord has said to you, ye shall not return that way again. Given the size and scope of the empire he inherited from his father David, Solomon no doubt needed means for transportation and trade. Beyond this, horses were prime war material in those days, particularly for pulling chariots. So multiplying horses can indicate territorial aggression and a warlike spirit. Most important, it can show a lack of and too great a faith in armies. And 1 Kings 10:26-28 says, Solomon had 1,000 horses from Egypt. The next verse reveals further proof of his departure from these royal guidelines for godly kings. So the first thing God told him to do is what? Don't multiply horses. But did Solomon live by a conviction or did he compromise? He did what? Got horses. The very thing God said don't do, he did. Amen? What surfaces here is nothing more than a 10th century BC arms race. Solomon armed the Hittites and Syria, providing them with the means to attack Israel and Judah in later years through his disobedience. His disobedience is like a boomerang. It always comes full circle, comes back. Compromise. So you think you're getting by with it and everything's going to be all right. It always comes back full circle. Amen? And so doing, he violated one of the smaller precepts of God's law, first given 450 years earlier. Now, number two, principle for a godly king. God tells him, wives, and we go here in the second guideline, God's instruction through Moses again leaves little room for interpretation or doubt. Amen? Israel's leader was not to multiply wives to himself. We're not going to go there, but if you read Deuteronomy 17:17, it tells what God told him. Solomon may have subconsciously reasoned, if imported horses from Egypt has brought me no immediate, sometimes you don't realize. The Bible said, because in Ecclesiastes, I think, the 8th chapter, it says, because God does not speedily judge us, we assume that it's all right. Amen. So right here, Solomon said, well, I disobeyed God with the horses, and my kingdom seemed to still be doing pretty good. Amen? That is the deception. When we don't see God, we begin to compromise. Amen? Solomon may have subconsciously reasoned, if imported horses from Egypt has brought no immediate penalty, what is the harm of taking a second wife? Yet he eventually took a third, and fourth, and fifth, and so on. Each new wife confirmed his decision to do what? He was doing what? Was he living by conviction or compromise? But then he realized he was compromising. Not really. He was no longer deserting. That's using God's standards to judge, to do what is right for what is wrong, to be in truth and not to be in error. He's no longer deserting. And compromising is now doing what pleases me in direct violation to God's law. Compromise is what pleases or gratifies me, even if it's in direct violation to God's law. Can the church say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So each new wife confirmed his decision to violate God's law. By the end of his reign, have mercy. He had how many wives? Not to mention an additional 300 mistresses or concubines. God's prohibition of royal bigamy was a means of protecting the king from having his heart. And if you read 17:17, he said, don't multiply wives to yourselves. He said, because they would turn your heart. Now, if you read the book of Proverbs, Solomon issued all these warnings, but he did not adhere or heed them himself. Amen. And he goes on to talk about all the ones. Go to the next slide, because I don't have much time. He told not to intermarry with them, nor for they would turn, for they, I don't know what it says.
Nor they with you.
Amen. Nor they with you. All right. I got my notes. I was prepared for this. Oh, he's back. Okay. Lord, they with you. In Deuteronomy 7:3, Moses predicts the deadly results of marrying non-Israelite women. And most of the women that Solomon married were what? Strange women. They weren't even of the faith. So such wives will lead their husbands to serve other gods. So the man should marry a strange woman, and the woman should marry a strange man, because they will turn your heart away from God. And that's why in Corinthians, Paul tells them, be not unequally yoked together. He said, when he was old, he allowed his foreign wives to turn his heart after other gods. But just to show you that Solomon needed in his spirit when he was going wrong, can you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 11? Solomon was in his spirit when he was going wrong. Because as Solomon began to build his kingdom, and he began first to build the house of God, then he built the house for himself. Listen to what it says here in verse 8. I said 2 Chronicles, I'm sorry. Not Corinthians, 2 Chronicles 8. Because that don't look like anything I saw earlier. That looks strange. All right, Solomon. Now listen, let's see what Solomon. And Solomon has something in him to let him know, I might be making a mistake. Amen. How many little warning comes before destruction? And Solomon brought up the daughter of Pharaoh out of the city of David unto the house that he had built for her. For he said, my wife shall not dwell in the house of David, king of Israel, because the place is
holy.
How in the world, Lord have mercy, can he say, I can't take my wife into the city because she is not holy? So he was able to know and understand that I can't have her here. God warns us. We have to use our spirit of discernment to realize we're compromising. He said, the city of David is holy. This is a holy place. He said, I got to take my wife and build another house. Because she can't even be in the place where God is at. Yet, that was his wife. Hello? The wisest man that ever lived, but he's doing what? Compromising. Amen. So when we compromise a little bit, it begins to mar our spiritual judgment. Solomon said, I don't want to be in trouble with God. I can't have this daughter of Pharaoh in a holy place. I'm holy. Everything around me is holy. But I got to take this unholy woman. Amen. When you got to start making those kind of provisions, a red light should go off. And when you see a red light, that means you do what? I'm not talking about a yellow light. I'm not talking about proceeding with caution. I'm talking about it's time to do what?
Stop.
He said, I can't even let her be in the city. I got to build her a house. She can't even be where God's at because she's unholy. So I got to build her a place where I can visit her in an unholy place. Wrong. That is compromise. Amen. He said, whereunto the ark of the Lord has come. The ark of the Lord represented what? The presence of God. How in the world can you marry somebody that you can't even take to church with you?
Amen. Big time, sir.
Come on, y'all talk to me.
Amen.
He couldn't even take her to church. In order for him to even enjoy her as his wife, he had to take her outside the camp. But compromise mars your spiritual judgment. Amen. Go back to that again. I got to speed up. Time is running out. Please don't. If y'all don't start walking out on me, y'all discourage me. I lock the doors. Don't come on out. Amen. It says Solomon not only went out to Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians. He talked about because he married these strange women that did this, he eventually led to idolatry and murder. Why did he lead to idolatry and murder? Because one of the things God said, do not allow your seed, your children to pass through the fire. And if you know anything about Molech, what they would do is they'd take their babies and sacrifice them. The mother would see them burning the stream, sacrificing them to another God. Well, what did Solomon do? He participated in this.
Yeah.
Amen? Solomon only went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites, but he also built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab. When you compromise, it starts small, but it begins to multiply itself. Amen. And then sometimes you can, you look and say, wow, what happened to him? What happened to her? How did they get in that spiritual condition that they can't bring their wife to church? Listen, if you date somebody and they can't come to church, get rid of them. That's a problem right there. Amen. Man, if you can't bring your wife and do it before y'all get married. All right, because when you get married, it's hard to get rid of a man because the law has you bound, okay? But if you're dating someone and they can't come to church,
Jesus.
Red flag. Well, I can't bring them to church. You shouldn't be with them because you're holy. And there's no way in the world. Now, we talk about Solomon, okay? So don't nobody get mad at me. And I always say, if you get mad at me, throw a rock big enough so I can see it coming. Amen. When you throw it big enough, I'm just stuck behind the pulpit. But what I'm saying is, if you can't bring them to church, you don't need them.
Amen.
If you can't bring them around, how in the world can Solomon not bring his wife to the wedding? Where God was at? And he couldn't, the wisest man that ever lived, couldn't make a decision to do what was right because of the spirit of. Did Solomon realize he was compromising? He probably did, but he should have. Because he had the presence of mind to know, I can't miss unholy with holy. Amen. If something embarrasses you and you can't do it because I can't do that in the church, you can't do it at home either.
That's right.
Amen. If you can't do it in the church, you can't do it at your job either.
Amen.
Because God never changes.
Amen.
And he sees you at all times.
Yes.
Amen. So we're dealing now with the application of compromise. What better application? I did have another, but we're not going to use it for tonight because we don't want to keep you here at 10 o'clock.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. It says, go ahead and skip down to the next one. The third thing that God told him, he said, silver and gold, he said, you're not to multiply riches unto yourself. Amen. Solomon is best known for his colossal, seemingly astronomical personal wealth. While riches are not evil in themselves, God admonishes Israelite king not to. He didn't say you can't have it. He said, don't worry to what? Greatly. Now, pay attention to this. Because God inspires the writer to bring out something early about Solomon. Amen? We'll get to it. I think I put it in here, but if not, I'll bring it out somewhere. Beyond the greed factor, God gave this warning not because he wants his rulers to be poor, but because of the effect amassing wealth has on the general populace. When a king gathers all of a nation's wealth to himself, wrong. The citizenry experiences acute financial oppression. He was so wealthy that he surpassed all. Can we say all?
All.
I know you're with me. All the kings of the earth and riches. Verse 23. He generated an income of what? You know, they could have said any number.
Wow.
And it's in the book. You can read it in 1 Kings 10:14 and 2 Chronicles 9:13. He had all his wealth and riches. But why did God, concerning Solomon, inspire the writer of the book to write down that his wealth was 666 talents of gold? This number, 666, is only mentioned two times in the whole Bible.
Wow.
One for Solomon, and in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, concerning the man of sin. And the number of man, which is what?
666.
What was God revealing ahead of time? When you compromise, you're not saying that God is your God. It made reference back then that Solomon is not following God. You say, well, he could have said 667. 665, but he had what? 666 talents of gold
per year.
He could say, well, he had a huge amount of wealth, but God uses his word to reveal in advance a hidden condition that's in the heart. He was already showing right then, early, Solomon, you're going the wrong direction. Amen? And several was common in Jerusalem as stones. Why did God inspire the writer to note Solomon's income of 666 talents of gold per year? And that's, like I said, and he had, 1 Kings 10, 19-20 said he had, how many steps going up to his throne?
Six steps.
Now six is a very important number in dealing with the devil or the occult or anything that's contrary to God, because six is the number of a man. Amen. But he has six steps going up to his throne. Now, the only time in the whole Bible six steps are mentioned is with Solomon. Read it, search it, check it out. You won't find six steps anywhere else. You won't find a 666 described to anybody else but Solomon. Because there was an underlying condition in Solomon because of the spirit of compromise. And God was trying to get Solomon early in his reign to realize it's time to come to yourself. Amen. It's time for you to get it right. Hallelujah. But Solomon was too far into it. And he couldn't get it right. Amen. Six steps in this throne. Now, there are six steps in this throne. Then in Ezekiel 40-43, God gives Ezekiel a vision of the house of God. And the glory of God appears to Ezekiel. And with the steps in the vision in the house of God that Ezekiel saw, there were seven steps. Because seven is God's number of perfection. You see, God has a way, if you just let him say, for God's glory to be revealed, there were seven steps. When someone is going wrong, they go six steps. And I know they got all kinds of step programs today, but if it ain't seven, I think I'm going to stay away from it. Yeah. My seven steps would bring me to God, amen? It says, Ezekiel 40-43, to show him the correct pattern for the house of God, he saw seven steps. And that's in Ezekiel chapter 40, verse 22 and 26. Obviously, much of his wealth came to him from trade and as gift like that from the Queen of Sheba. How he took advantage of his people to garner a greater deal of wealth. Let me skip down. Okay, let's go here. It says, somebody said, well, Solomon may have not known this. Amen. Solomon knew. Because the law was passed down. God's word was passed down. He had the priests, he had the Levites, he knew. So from a biblical perspective, amassing wealth like this is a terrible abuse of power. Solomon had no excuse. He was fully aware of these instructions. Deuteronomy 17, 18 through 19 shows that Israel king were to read all of the books of the law. The same chapter that God told them what not to do, he then turned around and tell them what to do. Amen. So he knew. So to write it out by hand, keep it with them, and to read it how often?
Continually.
So did Solomon know? Yes. Was he a king? Yes. Solomon knew it was wrong to import horses from Egypt, to take many wives, to enrich himself. Apparently, he considered these infractions too minor, too small to limit him from such action. So Solomon was a victim of, they all started small, but they magnified themselves to greater things. The little spirit of compromise, the little things that we know are wrong, will eventually magnify themselves to something greater. Why Solomon fell victim to the same temptations that the rest of us so often face. To compromise in what we think are small concerns are the... Well, who said I couldn't do that? Who said I couldn't do this? Amen. I'd rather be too far to the right than too far to the left.
Amen.
If I'm not sure, I'd rather do nothing. So I'll be right with God. That's a gray area. The danger in such reasoning is that small compromises weaken character and over time leads to... Even when you read about these pedophiles or one that murder and kill, it started small, but it's like something in me I couldn't control. It got bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. It started off so small. Ted Bundy said his started off, I believe, by him looking at a pornography magazine that his father had when he was a child. But that spirit attached to him. And it grew bigger and bigger till he became one of the biggest mass murderers of women because something started off so small. Amen?
Amen?
Just as we can grow in character little by little, so we can backslide in the what?
Amen.
We can grow little by little, and we can backslide how?
Same
manner. You know what? Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, he should have read his own book. He said, a backsliding heart is filled with his own ways. Proverbs 14:14. Remember that. A backslider in heart. Well, why are you backsliding? Because you're filled with your own ways. And your ways have superseded God's ways. Amen? Solomon's experience is a warning of what will befall us if we fail. What did it say?
Follow his
example of compromise. Amen. His series of compromise gradually but inexorably distorted his understanding of when you begin to compromise. You begin to, God and his word and his meaning become vague. It's not clear anymore. Amen. We just don't understand it like we should. That, why? Because of the spirit of compromise. The psalmist 110:11 writes, a good understanding have all those who... Can we read this together? A what? Good understanding have all those who do his commandments, and his converse is equally true. You want to have a good understanding? Keep God's commandments. You don't want to have a good understanding? Don't keep his commandments.
Amen.
The Bible says his commandments are not
grievous.
Y'all forgive me. Hold on, I'm gonna take 5 more minutes, okay? If we slacken our resolve to keep all of God's commandments, even those we might deem as less important, we will gradually lose our God-given understanding of his way to. Once again, if we slacken our resolve to keep
all of God's commandments.
I wonder tonight, are we trying to keep all of God's commandments? Or how many of us have compromised by placing some of our demands, our pleasures, our desires over what God has said, just like Solomon? We read, we know, but we do not do. Amen. Have we become hearers of the word and not doers? The Bible says when you become a hearer of the word, you look like a man beholding his natural face in the glass. In simple English, you looked in the mirror. You don't know what you look like. Amen. That's what it means in simple English. Behold, the natural face in the glass, for straightway goeth his way, and you forgot that you didn't comb your hair and brush your teeth. All right, yeah. Y'all don't want to laugh at nothing. No, that's serious. Amen. Well, that's what it means. You forget what you look like. Amen. You ever see somebody who looks so bad and talk about somebody else? I got a whole lot of fear. Amen. But that's what he's saying. When you become a hearer of the word and not a doer of the word, you forget what manner of man you are. And the Bible said, when we get like that, to that point, we're no longer looking into the perfect law of liberty. For the scripture said, whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his everything. You will be blessed if you stay in the word.
Amen.
I'm almost finished. This is almost the end. Somebody said, thank you, Jesus. I like the Lord. I can get that in my mind. His religious influence still pervades the thinking of the monarchy of the line of David to the present day. Solomon, having learned the hard way, writes, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Satan begins making his inroads in our life when he influences us to
compromise.
Time you start compromising, the devil says, I got a foot in the door. Because as long as you're convicted, the devil cannot get in. But the minute you begin to compromise, the devil said, great! They just open the door. All he needs is a crack. Amen. And he's planning on coming in and taking over. We read earlier, to whom you yield yourself service to obey, that is now your master. Amen. So he makes, Satan knows, he makes inroads and follow our own way. Once we compromise, the process of sin has begun. And James said, sin, when it is finished, bringing forth death. The time to start the process of compromise is when?
Now.
Not tomorrow. I'm going to work with myself. No, it's time to do it when?
Now.
God have mercy. If you've been compromising, it's time. Now, I'm not talking. You know why I'm doing this? I'm being so demonstrative because the people on the internet can't see this. So I gotta make it lively so they know I'm talking about them.
Jesus.
And not about y'all. Somebody said, but if it's you, if it applies, amen, then let's do it too, amen? The time to start the process is in the beginning. When the situations and the pools are still. It's in the beginning. Amen. If the pools are still small and simple, it's time to do what?
Stop.
Amen. Don't open the door. Don't give the devil a little advantage. Because we're not ignorant of his
devices.
Don't open the door. Keep it closed. When? Right now. Not tomorrow. It is the little compromises. The ones we think are so, well, how come you didn't come to church? I feel like it. I was tired. I worked all week. Well, how long did you work? Man, I worked 5 days this week. How many times did you have to go to church? One, but I was too tired.
Jesus.
Right? Ouch. That's how we honor God. Hello? Well, you don't understand. I gotta hit my family. You gotta be saved to go to heaven too.
That's right.
God, we only have service twice a week. How many people here work on twice a week? Who works more than twice a week?
Amen.
Who works more than three times a week?
Amen.
Who works more than four times a week?
Amen.
It's not like you work a whole lot, right?
Amen.
How many times we don't go to work because we're too tired?
Amen.
And still got a job. Hey man, what I'm saying is that when the devil uses little things to make us put God second and other things first, amen. It is the little compromises, the ones we think are so meaningless and grow into full-blown sin and apostasy. Little compromises, the things we think are so little and meaningless, will grow into what? Full-blown sin and apostasy. Apostasy. Nip sin before it begins. And the enduring consequences of compromise will never have a chance. Amen. I'm sorry we took longer than we expected. But we need to get through this as we all stand. Amen. The Bible says that if we would examine ourselves or judge ourselves, we have no need to be judged by God. As the elders and the ministers come forward, there's an old song we used to sing. One answer will render your soul to be spared, for he's coming. But he should not be coming as a thief to the church, because we are watching, we're sober, and we expect his return. But he is coming. What little things have we allowed? Tomorrow our vision, tomorrow our sight, to help us not to see God in his fullness. What little things, what little compromises have we made? What little things have we done to open the door for the adversary to come in and to get the advantage? Tonight, we need to judge ourselves. I don't need to judge my wife, and my wife don't need to judge me. Heaven is everything to me. I like what Jesus said. What does it profit if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? We won't shout hallelujah or message tonight, but there's time to search deep. It's time to realize that when God sees us, he doesn't see the external. But God sees us through his word, and he's seen us through his word. His word is a discerner of the thoughts and the very intents of our hearts. You say, I mean this. God says, you're not being truthful. You're not being honest. God said, because I know what you were thinking, and I know what you were planned. God is not seeing man seeing, but man looks at the outward appearance. If Solomon had just needed the warning, God warned him 350 years before there was a king, how the king wanted to conduct himself. And the man was so wise, he couldn't even take his wife to church. But he still got more and more strange wives. It's time to put the brakes on. It's time to be real with God. Hallelujah.